Okay, well, the good news is God loves us. Isn't that fantastic? And the proof that he loves us is that he's working in our midst. We've had, you know, Carl's classic example of that. But for all of us, last week I was sharing something of what God's doing with me. And like Dave said, we talked about how he's got me in like way out of the comfort zone into wobbly eekiness. And what was wonderful for me was, like, you know, nearly half the church was stood up at the end, because that's where he's got us, isn't it? And why is he doing that? Because he loves us. It's fantastic. So Dave's done a brilliant preview. I want him next month when I'm speaking, can you come and like do the warm-up, because it'd be brilliant. Yes, so we are in Exodus 16. I'm afraid it's me again. Last week we didn't get past verse 5 because I just wanted to focus on this and what God is doing. He's taking Israel out of slavery. They're not slaves anymore, they're free. And they're on their way to meet the Lord God Almighty at Sinai. And they're sort of halfway in between being slaves and being the people of God. When they get there, God makes a covenant with them. I will be your God and you will be my people. But right now, they're sort of somewhere in between. And so we wanted to focus on that. They're complaining because they don't like it, because it's uncomfortable. Everything they've ever known has gone in the bin. And it's all a bit scary. And God's doing the same with us, because he's taken us out of slavery and he's making us into the people of God. Now, obviously, we already are the covenant people of God, but more so. he's at work still amongst us, isn't he? Polishing us up. So, I mean, how are we doing with that? You know, since last week, all those people who are with me in the wobbly eeky zone, I think, you see, there's an enemy who would love to tell you you're going to fail. I'm not talking about spiritual warfare this week, but actually it's very apposite. And the enemy wanted to kill Carl Friday night, but he couldn't do it, because God's there. And he wants to tell you you're never going to make it, forget all this stuff, see your face, you're kidding, who are you? But it's a lie, because God is with us. So who are we going to believe? The whole thing this week is about belief. Who are we going to believe? So we're going to get into the manna and we're going to look at God's provision exactly as Dave has said. But before we do, there's another sort of leftover from last week that we've got to deal with and get out of the way, because it's really important that we do so. So we're going to pick it. We're in Exodus 16. Those who have Bibles can open your Bibles. Those who have iPads and phones and whatever else. Exodus chapter 16, and we're starting in verse 6. And the wonderful Alison has got us. So Moses and Aaron, who are the leaders, said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." You're not grumbling against us, against the Lord. We have got to stop moaning. Now, the Brits are famous, aren't we? You know, we complain about everything. The food, the weather. But who's responsible for the weather? Who put the weather in there? God did. It wasn't the weatherman. It wasn't Becky Mantin. It's God putting the weather up there. Yeah? We complain about Boris. Who puts the government in place? God does. Who's responsible? Never mind, you know, in church. If we're complaining, ultimately we're complaining against God. Then that verse 8, right at the end there, they were grumbling about their leaders. But your grumbling is not against us. It's against the Lord. That's not the kingdom of God, is it? Moan, 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 grumble, grumble, nee, nee, nee. It's never good enough. Nee, nee, nee. That is not the kingdom of God in action, and there's no place for it. So even though, I moan about things sometimes, doesn't mean we have to like everything that happens, because plenty of rubbish happens. But if you get into a place where it's like constantly grumbling and complaining and moaning, then that is the spirit of this age. Switch on any TV set, go on any social media, grumble, grumble, moan, moan, complain, complain, complain. It's all scandalous, it's all rubbish, yin, yin, yin. There is no place for that in the kingdom of God, and we can't have it. So before we ever get to be fed at the feast, and before we get to any manna, I know I need to repent of grumbling and moaning. It's not a big part of my life. It's not something I do a lot, but it is something I do. But we're not grumbling against the weatherman, against Dave, against Boris, against whatever. We're actually grumbling against God if we believe that God is the sovereign Lord over all of it, which we do. So Lord, as a church and as me, I just want to repent for all the complaints and all the grumbles and all the moans. We are sorry, Lord. That's not who we are. It's not who you've made us to be. You've brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son you love, and we are living there. And we don't want there to be traces from before. So forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're one for whom that's become a really big deal and you find you're doing it all the time, then I think you really need to seek God on it. If you want prayer for that at the end, somebody will pray with you, I'll pray with you, Dave, Ange, whatever, if that's an issue, because it's not God. Right, okay, let's find out about manna. So we'll move on, verse 11. Here we are, look at that. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And that evening quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Just pause button there. Manna sounds like the Hebrew for "what's up," which is manna. So if the Bible had been written in English, this stuff that they're going to be eating would be called "what's up." Because they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. And Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Bet that's never happened to you, has it, Dave, that people in church have not listened to what you've told them? Let's just look at verse 17 and 18 for a minute, because at first, the people of Israel do what they're told to start with, don't they? And like Dave has already said, this is just wonderful. God provides exactly as much as everyone needs. Those who gathered loads, thought trying to be greedy, had just enough. And those who just got a bit had just enough. Everyone got exactly what they need, just right. Just right. God gives us exactly what we need. Just right. An omer, by the way, my study Bible tells me, is a bit less than a kilo and a half. So you're getting about a kilo and a half of bread every day, per person, roughly. But verse 20, some of them, my version says, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Yeah, and some of them left it. till the morning, even though they've been told not to. And guess what? It goes off. It stinks. Yeah. Don't want to eat that. Why is that? I mean, that gets me thinking. Like, it could not be clearer, could it? In advance, God says, look, I've heard you grumbling. I'm going to provide all this stuff. When you wake up in the morning, it'll be there. Guess what? They wake up in the morning. Oh, there it is. Could not be clearer, could it? Now, take as much as you need and don't leave any of it over till tomorrow. Right, okay. Da, da, da. And some of them just don't do what they're told. What is that about? And I think it's a recurring theme with Israel. I mean, they were moaning before, obviously. It's going to keep happening throughout not just the book of Exodus, but the entire Bible, basically. They keep moaning and going off and not doing what they're told, to the point where, in the end, they get into exile and taken into Babylon. What's that about? And I think, ultimately, if you sort of unpick it, I think what's going on is they don't really believe God. God says, I'll give you exactly what you need and you won't need to save any of it till tomorrow because there'll be more tomorrow. And most of them go, oh, brilliant. And some of them are going, oh, I'm not sure about that. Oh, can you believe what God tells you? No, really. I think we'd be better off just keeping some. And that takes us all the way back to Adam and Eve. Because that's original sin. Yeah? You eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know what's right and wrong, and you don't need God to tell you. I know what's right. I know what's best. Don't need to listen to God, because I can do a better job. Ultimately, that's what it boils down to. God says this, and we say, oh, well, maybe not. Ouch. Is that where we want to be? It's not where we want to be. So, we have to believe. This entire morning is about believe in God. Believe what he says. Believe he is who he says he is. Believe we are who he says we are. And don't be thinking you know better. Because guess what? Right, let's move on. There's a lot of scripture to get through. Let's move on. Okay, so each morning, excuse me. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. Hooray! And when the sun grew hot, melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers per person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So, bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Guess what's next? Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Same story, isn't it? God says this. Some of them go, no, don't think so. We tried that before. It stank. Not doing that again. Duh. This, by the way, is the first mention of Sabbath in the Bible. Genesis has God resting on the seventh day of creation. And if you come to the Bible study on Tuesday, it's exactly what we're looking at. 6 and 7 days of creation. So God rests on the seventh day, but this is the first time they've mentioned Sabbath. And it's something that's going to become very big when we get to Mount Sinai and we get to chapter 20 and we get to the Ten Commandments, because one of the Ten Commandments is keep the Sabbath as a holy day unto God. And I don't want to say too much more about that just now, except to say I don't think we take that seriously enough. I don't think we do. Sunday trading laws came in whenever it was, the early 2000s, was it? I can't remember. Do we keep one day a week separate, holy to God, not doing any work, not going shopping? Leave that one with you for a bit. Okay, let's move on. 31. The people of Israel, verse 31, fantastic. You've got the house of Israel, I've got the people of Israel, called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey, exactly as Dave had said. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, which we haven't got yet, but they're coming up in chapter 20, so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. All right, two things here. Firstly, keeping some for future generations. Remembering stuff is dead important to God. It's in the Bible all the time. Do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me, says Jesus about communion. When they get to the land of Israel, they set up a memorial stone to say, this is where we... Remembering what God has done for us is massive. And passing it on to our children is massive in the eyes of God. Because he knows how dense we are and we forget stuff. So keep a jar of it to remember. Yeah, even in the desert, God provided for us. How do you know? 200 years later, well, there's still a jar of it. Remember what God has done. It's huge. And the other thing is this, verse 35. They ate manna 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. The land God had promised them. 40 years. Now, at this point, we said last week, at this point, they're a month out of Egypt. They've got another month, they get to Sinai. So that's a 2-month journey to meet the Lord on the mountain. They're camped around Mount Sinai for a year while God gives them the commandments. They build the tabernacle, they build the Ark of the Covenant, all that stuff. That's a year. And then the first chapter of Deuteronomy tells us it's an 11-day journey from the mountain to the borders of what was to become Israel. So they were supposed to eat this stuff for 1 year, 2 months and 11 days. No, 1 month and 11 days. They ate it 40 years. Why? Because they didn't believe God. We're not going to read it today, but when we get to Numbers chapter 13, God says, send some spies in the land to check it out. They've arrived on the border. Check it out. So they go and they come back and they go, oh, it's brilliant. There's grapes this big and watermelons. It's fantastic. But there's giants there and we can't beat them. They don't believe that they can do what God has told them to do. So God says, okay, then you're not going in. You can traipse around the desert for 40 years. And that entire generation died out and their children went in. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, what? Now there's a sense as a church, there's a sense as a church in which we are in this place somewhere between slavery and being the people of God. We're sort of in there somewhere. I guess, you know, in one sense we're always there to some degree. But do we want to spend, you know, do we want to spend our entire lives going round and round and round in the wilderness, eating off the buffet table with the pickled onions? Because we don't really believe what God has said. And like the Israelites, we don't really believe that we are who God says we are. Ooh, we've got to believe what God says. This is the main point. The entire point of the book, really, but especially the entire point of this morning, Dave said it already, believe God. Believe God. So there we are. So that's the story of the manna. That's Exodus chapter 16. Last week, I previewed what I was saying by talking about Jesus and how Jesus is throughout the Bible. And, you know, you can open it almost anywhere. And, oh, look, there's a bit that's about Jesus. So where's Jesus in this? I didn't see him. Nobody. I mean, Moses, Aaron, Jesus. Didn't get a mention. So let's turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 6. And the amazing Grace is going to come and read it for us. While she's getting up, John chapter 6 begins, get this, John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding 5,000 people with bread. Does that ring any bells? The Son of God is feeding the people of Israel, miraculously, with bread. Where have we heard that before? And then, after that, he moves away. He goes, and then that evening, the disciples set sail across the lake, and we have the wonderful bit where Jesus walks across the water. And this is the next day. The people come looking for him. Thanks, Grace.
When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because of the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them the bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "you always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks for the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day."
Thanks, Grace. Lovely. There we go. Jesus is the bread of life. Wow, Jesus is the bread of life. It wasn't Moses gave you manna in the desert, it was my Father. Jesus gave you the manna in the desert. And who's the bread of life? Jesus is. But I want to just go back, we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's just go back to 28 and 29. Because this is the key to it all. And God really spoke to me about this week. So they find Jesus, and they said, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" That is a brilliant question. Isn't that a great question? It's like, God, what do you want us to do? And I found myself saying that earlier this week, because I'm praying through all this stuff and I'm going, God, what do I do? Because we want to do something. And the answer is, believe. The work of God is to believe in him that he sent. That's it. It's that easy. And it's that difficult. What does God want me to do? He wants you to believe. Everything? Yes. Believe that Jesus is Jesus. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's come down from heaven, that he atones for our sins on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, that he's, you know, seated with heaven. heavenly realms, that he's taken away our sin, he's taken away our sinful nature, he's given us his righteousness. All of that, we believe all of that. But that's the doorway in. Yes, I believe Jesus was the Son of God and I believe he's taken away my sins. Fantastic. That's key. But that's the start. We then keep on believing more and more. So for me, you know, am I going to believe that what God says to me is true about me? Or am I going to believe these little voices that are going, oh, I can't possibly be right, you're not like that, you're rubbish, you. What are you going to believe? What do you want me to do, God? Believe. That's what I want you to do. Just believe. Believe that I am who I say I am. Believe that you are who I say you are. Believe that all things are possible with God. Yeah? Believe that he sent his son, that his son has set us free. Does that mean we're free? Or does that mean we're still struggling with stuff? It means we're free. If we believe it. All things are possible for God. Yeah, he says. Everything we have, everything we need for life and godliness, he has already given us. If we believe. If we believe. That great Yorkshireman, Smith Wigglesworth, mighty man of God, had a huge healing ministry throughout the world in the, I think it was the 1930s. He summed it all up in two words. Only believe. And people would say to him, how do you, you know, he healed people with completely incurable diseases. And people getting up out of the deathbeds and dancing around, you know. And people, how do you do it? Only believe, he used to say. It's that easy and it's that difficult. But that's the work that God requires for us to do. And then to end, let's just get back to Jesus, because where would we be without him? Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Wow. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Never. If you believe in me. Yeah, and then he talks about they haven't believed in him. And at verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Jesus has us in the palm of his hand, and he won't lose any. He won't lose any of us, and he raises up at the last day if we believe. For my Father's will, last verse, my Father's will is everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Isn't that just wow? That's it. End of story. Believe. Believe, believe, believe. And we've got eternal life now. That's a quality of life here, now, present tense. And it is also future, because he will raise us up on the last day. We will live forever with him. But there's so much more going on in between. God doesn't save us so that we can all drop dead and go to heaven now. God saves us so that we can be the people of God right here on earth. God made man in his image, male and female. He made mankind in his own image to be his representatives on earth and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And Jesus came to restore the image of God in us, because we're believers. And we can be here on earth bringing the kingdom of heaven here in Selby because we believe. So there we go. Hallelujah. All we need then is more faith. Do you know what? I think we need a booster shot. We need a booster shot of faith. Does anybody feel like, you know, I really could do with God just coming along and going, more faith? Yeah. I think that's what we're going to do. So I think we'll pray for that now. I'll stop the tape and then we'll do some praying.